What do you do when you're standing alone, when you seem like it seems like everybody is against you, whether you're on your own and you've hit your own rock bottom, as Jonah is going to do, as we will see today, or things are going okay, but you find yourself standing all alone, faced with a decision: do I do the right thing or do I do the popular thing? Well, Jonah, as we saw last week, was called by God to go on a mission. He said, go to Nineveh and preach my judgment on that city. And Jonah ran. He ran the opposite direction. As far as he knew to go, he headed towards Tarshish. And as I said last week, it's easy for us to sit back and kind of throw stones at Jonah. It's easy for us, in the comfort of our group setting and in a church family. But some things happened last week that just got me thinking again more about this Jonah character friend of ours here, and made me kind of empathize with him a little bit. Last Sunday was a good day. We all worshiped together. It was a nice day to be together. Had a restful afternoon. The weather was pretty. That evening, had a good meeting with the elders, and we got to know Ken and Marilyn a little better. We spent about 30 minutes with them just visiting, and I'm telling you, they are wonderful people to know. And so as I'm driving home after that nice day, and I know I'm going home to the country, and you know, it's just, I love it out there. It's peaceful. It was just a feeling of thankfulness and gratitude that was kind of washing over me. Get home, and Angela's there, so that makes going home even better. It was just, again, a nice, wonderful day, and then I get a message from Cody. Cody's not here today. They're in Fort Worth visiting and seeing the sights, but I get this message from Cody, and it was a screenshot about something on Facebook, and he says, you need to see this, and I looked at it, and I nearly passed out because some of you have seen it. It said a couple of things, and I'm going to boil it down, but it said, first of all, it said the Buffalo Gap Church of Christ people are the worst people in the world, and Kerry Jones is a two-faced liver. Not liar, but liver. And I'm like, what in the world? And so I go from looking at a screenshot to look it up on Facebook to see what's going on, and there was more. The writer of this post invited me to give them a kiss, but they wanted to turn the other cheek, if you know what I mean. It was shocking. It was not good. And people were seeing this, and I was like, what is going on? I could feel, and I'm getting embarrassed right now just thinking about it. I can feel the whole range of emotions again. It was all over something that she thought happened in 2016, 5 years ago, which it didn't happen. And thankfully, many people in the community came to all of our rescue and said, hey, I know the people in that church. That's not them. That's not the way they are. They said their experience with us was completely opposite of what this person was saying. And some of you were on that exchange, and Tanya jumped on. She said, I love Kerry and his liver. Cody, never being one at a loss for words, said, I'm no doctor, but to the best of my knowledge, Kerry's liver doesn't have a face. I'm pretty sure it's just a regular old liver. So we had some fun with it, and it kind of eased the sting of it, if you will. Angela took the high road and invited her, said, why don't you come to church and see for yourself? There's different people there. It's a different world, and I don't think your picture of them is correct. I tried to be kind and answer her accusations as kindly and thoughtfully as I could, but all of this reminded me of what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:12, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors, that even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. There were a lot of people coming to our defense, people that I don't even know. The next day I got calls from people, you know, teasing me about it and saying, hey, don't worry about it. It's okay. We all understand it happens. It's just part of being in the public eye, and your church is doing a great thing. You guys just keep doing what you're doing. As I was working in the parking lot, as the parents were picking up kids that afternoon, a couple of people rolled down the window and said, how's your liver? Kept on going. Another one said, we love y'all. And they just kept on. So your reputation in this community was okay. But it got me thinking about Jonah. we all have each other to kind of prop each other up. And I had a lot of people rallied in my defense because I don't like having one enemy, much less a city full of enemies. There are strengths in numbers, and it makes it easier for us. But Jonah, again, we can judge him, but we look back, Jonah was by himself. He was all alone in this quest. When God said, go to the city of Nineveh and announce my judgment on them, he didn't say, take your church family, take your prayer group. He said, go, you, by yourself, you're the prophet, you go. He had a tough job to do, and he didn't want to do it. He didn't want to face a city that was entirely consisted of his enemies. And we'll learn more about his motives next in the coming weeks, but it got me thinking, what if our thinking and our beliefs weren't very popular? Now, you know, Christian biblical beliefs are becoming less popular every day. The moral decline in this country is pretty clear. It seems to be like anything else. Once they start going downhill, what does it do? It picks up momentum, right? It just gets faster and faster. The decline of what used to be normal views, the moral majority in this country, are quickly eroding. Now, we still live in a somewhat isolated area because there's a church on every street corner in Taylor County, and we have pretty good company. But it's happening here as well. What happens when biblical truths don't meet community standards? That's a word that you'll hear more about, community standards. If you're not careful of what you post on social media, you will get a lecture on community standards. It happened nationally recently when Focus on the Family referred to a person who was transgender. They said the person was born a man but considers themselves a woman. That's all they said. There was no judgment to it. It's just clarifying. Because how many times do you read an article and you're not sure, is this person really a man or a woman? And it's nice to have some clarification. I get that. I appreciate it. But Focus on the Family had their Twitter account suspended because of that statement. They labeled it as hate speech. No judgment attached to it. It was just a statement of fact. Again, it made me think, will we stand for truth when we are in the minority, not just in the country, but in our own neighborhood? Will we stand for the truth when we're all alone like Jonah, when it's just you? And God says, and you know what He's told you, and you know what you need to do, and you're standing all alone, what will you do? I think then we see Jonah in a little bit different light. As Charlie said, we have the benefit of being in this church family, and I appreciate that. Poor old Jonah didn't have that. The prophet is very often a loner who is sent to judge and tell the people. It's not a popular role. Jonah was focused on the city of Nineveh, his enemies. He lost his focus on God. And as we will see in today's account, his focus changes. He gets in that boat. He knows the farthest port to the west that he can even think of is Tarshish. And he said, I'll go there. It's the opposite direction. Now God steps in, intervenes. And this prayer from chapter 2 is kind of a mixture of Jonah recounting what happened, and it's also a mix of the prayer that was going on at the time. So I'm going to pick up with chapter 1, verse 17, and then read into chapter 2. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. And it sounds like a psalm. It sounds like one of the psalms that Jonah would have been familiar with, a psalm of repentance, something that you could read from David. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead. Now, the land of the dead is a phrase that some of you are going to have different translations. Some of you are going to read from the belly of Sheol, or from the realm of the dead, or the depth of Sheol. Sheol was the place that the Hebrews would refer to as the place you go after you die. It's a transition kind of a place. It's the place when we think about Lazarus and the rich man. They were in this state. Lazarus was in paradise, but the rich man was in torment. There's this temporary area, and we don't understand all of that. But Sheol is what they refer to as the place where you go after you die. He said, I'm in the belly of Sheol. I'm calling out to you from the grave. So there is a possibility here. There's a couple of possibilities. There's a lot of argument and debate back in this. We don't know. Either God kept Jonah alive in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights, or Jonah died. And from the grave, from that land of Sheol, that temporary place where the spiritual body or the spirit goes for a while, he was crying out to him there. Either way, he is crying out to God. He crossed over to this place. He has hit his ultimate rock bottom. He said, I cried out to you from the grave, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. Jonah recognizes, just like he did when he was still in the boat, that God sent that storm. He recognizes that it was God working through those sailors to throw him overboard. It wasn't those sailors. He's using Gentile sailors to accomplish his mission and to teach Jonah and to teach us something. Now his focus is just on himself and on God. He says, the mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. And then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence. Interesting from a guy who is trying to run from God's presence, right? He's trying to physically distance himself from God by running to Tarshish. And now he says, you have driven me from your presence. Yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. There's the repentance, the turn. I'm turning back to your temple. I sank beneath the waves and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth whose gates locked shut forever. I think he's talking more about this physical death, but we'll find out one day. But you, O Lord my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. Verse 8 is the only mention in this prayer of anybody other than Jonah or God. In verse 9, I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Jonah recognizes this fish is not a punishment, it's discipline. It is the salvation that God sent. Jonah rebelled, he defied God, and God stepped in to discipline him. Jonah was running from God, and God stopped him. The discipline that God used was the ultimate timeout, if you will. You think about it. You know, there was a day when we'd spank our kids, right? Now, timeout is the thing. And I think there's place for both. Timeout is one of those where you get in the corner for a while and you got to think about what you've done, think about the consequences, and you want to, you know, reorient your focus and change your mind. God put Jonah in an ultimate timeout where he could reflect. He could shift his focus off of his enemies and get it back to himself and to God. God said, be still. And what's the second half of that verse? Know that I am God. Exactly. Be still and think about who you are and who I am and where you want to fall in this whole thing. It gave Jonah time to reflect. In my book of prayers that I read every night, there was one I read this week, and it had one line at the beginning of it that said this: it's a good day, Lord, when you give me a glimpse of myself. It's a good day, Lord, when you give me a glimpse of myself. I told Wayne this morning after his lesson that we all have blind spots, and we don't realize sometimes that we are the people of Israel, and we need a Jeremiah or a Jonah or an Amos to come along and say, stop it. We don't see what we're doing wrong, and we just can be blindly going the wrong day. And when God gives me a glimpse of myself and I can see what He sees, that's a good day. I need that. It's humbling. God's discipline is also humbling, and we need that as well. Why did He discipline Jonah? Why does He discipline us? Well, there are a few reasons. Number one, he disciplines us because he loves us. Proverbs 3:12 says, "For the Lord corrects those he loves, just like a father corrects a child in whom he delights." If you love your children, you don't just let them run ragged, right? Because when they turn 18 and you cut them loose, the world is going to hate you for it. You raise them up in the way they should go, and when they're old, they hopefully won't depart from it. You discipline them so they learn societal norms, and especially God's ways, right? I remember hearing this verse from my oldest brother when I was just a toddler, and I was in trouble for something. I don't remember what. Could have been a lot of things, but I do remember this conversation. I was mad at mom and dad because I was in trouble. And my brother said, "You know they wouldn't punish you if they didn't love you." To my response to him was, "Shut up." You know, I'm like, I don't want to hear that. Which is scriptural too, because at the end of Hebrews 12, it says nobody likes discipline in the time, right? And nobody likes it when it's happening. But in retrospect, we can look back and we see that it was necessary. Hebrews 12 says this, "My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. And don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves." He's saying it again. "And he punishes each one he accepts as his child." Why? To change our behavior. Verse 7 says, "As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who's never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means you are illegitimate and you are not really his children at all." So when you're going through that discipline, it may hurt, it may be painful, but remember, God is doing it for a reason. And number one, it's because he loves you. The second reason he's doing it is to bring you back, to change your behavior, to change your thinking. God repeatedly in the Old Testament disciplined the Israelites when they rebelled. And I was reading back through Amos. Amos chapter 4, a great example. If you ever wonder about, you know, can God cause bad things? Absolutely, he can. Can we always tell if it's from God or if it's just by chance? No, we can't. But there is a real possibility when you were going through bad times, there is a real possibility it's from God. And he may be trying to tell you something. In Amos chapter 4, God says this through Amos, "I brought hunger to every city and famine to every town, but you still would not return to me. I kept the rain from falling when the crops needed it the most. I sent rain on one town and withheld it from another. Rain fell on one field while another field withered away. People staggered from town to town looking for water. There was never enough. Still, you would not return to me. I struck your farms and vineyards with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured all your fig and olive trees. Still, you would not return to me." Over and over, he talks about these things that get increasingly worse. Things that God did, he's telling them, "I did this so you would come back to me," but they didn't. "I sent plagues to you like the plagues I sent on Egypt. I killed your young men in war and led all your horses away. The stench of death filled the air, but you still would not return to me. I destroyed some of your cities like I destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Those of you who survived were like charred sticks pulled from a fire, but still you would not return to me, says the Lord." God disciplines us, not just because he's some cruel, sadistic dictator. He does it to bring us back and to protect us, often from ourselves. We're going down a road that he knows is going to kill us, not just physically, but spiritually. He wants to protect us and bring us back to him and his safety. God was just pointing out to Jonah that he was too focused on his earthly enemies when he should have been concerned about making God his enemy. So I should be less concerned about my status on Facebook and more concerned about being right in God's book, the book of life. I want to be in that book. I'll take a suspension of my account. I'll take getting kicked off of Facebook or Twitter, but I don't want to get kicked out of God's community. The community's opinion of me, while I'm glad we have a good reputation in this community, the community's opinion of me and us is not as important as God's. I shouldn't worry so much about what people think of me. I should be a lot more concerned about what God knows about me. And we were not created to please people. We were made to serve, to worship, and to please our God. So God loves us. God disciplines us to bring us back. Third point I think we need to remember from this, just like with Jonah, whenever we are at rock bottom, God offers a way out and a way back. Jonah had messed up royally, and the fish for Jonah was not a punishment. It was salvation, he says. My salvation comes from God. This fish, God, I know it was not just out there in the sea. It was out there because you put him there, and you used that fish to save me. And one more time, Jonah turned toward God, and God brought him back. That's what we need to remember. Where is our focus? This whole chapter gives us time to reflect. What would I have done in Jonah's shoes? What am I doing now? And where is my focus? Am I looking at the world around me and I'm worried about what people think about me? I'm worried about the reputation that I have and how I'm accepted or not accepted in the community? And I really need to be careful to not lose sight of what really matters. Have you hit rock bottom? Maybe you're not there now, but you've been there in the past. You know what it's like. When you get there, the best thing to do is to look up. Are you going through some discipline in your life? And maybe some things are happening that you don't like. Have you stopped and prayed to God about it and said, "What am I supposed to learn here, Lord? Teach me. I'm turning to you. My focus may have been elsewhere, but I promise you it's on you now." God sent us the way back to Him as well. And Jesus is not our punishment. He is our salvation. I know people, you know, we know that Jesus is going to be there in the judgment, but He's not going to be there as our accuser. The accuser role is taken on by Satan. Jesus is there to say He is our salvation. He is there to defend us and to say, "This one is with me. They were baptized into my name and my blood covers them." He is not there to be our punishment. He is there and here to be our salvation. The punishment that was meant for us, He took. He took that on. And once again, as we saw in Matthew last week, Jesus identified with Jonah. When the Pharisees asked Jesus for a miraculous sign, Jesus says, "The only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah." So just as Jonah spent 3 nights in the belly of the fish, Jesus said, "I will spend 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Why? To defeat death. And to bring us back to God, just like that fish brought Jonah back to God. God has given us the way back to Himself, and Jesus is that way. I don't know what you're going through now. If you've given your life to Jesus, then know that that is your salvation. He is not your accuser. If you have done that and things are still, you're having a tough time and you feel like you're being disciplined, it's because God loves you and He hasn't given up on you and He has not finished the work that in you that He has started out to do. He wants to mold you and put you on the right path. If you need help in that in any way, or if you want to put Jesus on in baptism, then we invite you to come while we stand and sing this song, please.
Sweet is the song.